Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible, for the work of your Spirit many, many years ago in moving men to write down your very word. And now we have the privilege of reading it in a language we can understand. But Father, there are still so many things in your word that challenge us and inform us, but also change us. And we pray that your Spirit with the word will truly change us and make us more and more the kind of people who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting away the old works of sin and death, and living a life that brings glory to you. Bless us now as we open your word together for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 4. I invite you to turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. We read together verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same kind of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I direct your attention this evening to the words of verse 9. In its context, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Dear people of God, the first letter of Peter to the church, this diaspora church that was scattered in many of the provinces of Asia, is a very crisp and succinct statement of what it means and how the church should live as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own unique, peculiar people, the ones that have been purchased by the blood of Christ, what it means to be a temple in which the stones are alive, as those stones are joined with the living stone, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, throughout this epistle, gives a number of objective statements that describe the glorious privileges that the pilgrims, the children of God, have. But he constantly intersperses those statements, those objective statements of privilege, with commands and exhortations, so that the church, living on the basis of the gospel, might show itself forth as that royal priesthood, God's own people. And tonight we want to focus on, for one moment, on one exhortation that we find in verse 9 of chapter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now this ties in actually with several other places in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, sincerely, from the heart. Chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of all kind. Chapter 3. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. You hear that? In several chapters, he intersperses these kinds of exhortations to living that shows themselves as ones whose lives have been brought together, stones, living stones brought together as the holy temple of God. And those are simply samplings. Samplings of what Peter says to a church that is soon to go through the furnace. Persecution was already starting to break out, and these Christians that Peter addresses are feeling it. But it would get worse. The Church of Jesus Christ would go through the furnace of persecution. And we want to focus now on what Peter says is part and parcel of living as a royal priesthood. Tonight we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 in its context. And I want to do so under the theme, very simple theme, gladly welcome guests. And I want you to notice with me these things. First of all, notice the important timing. Secondly, the loving motivation. And finally, the gospel imperative here. Now, many communities, especially smaller communities, will often have some kind of a festival. Recently in Lansing, of course, there are the Good Neighbor Parade. In many places throughout the United States, small communities will have their various kinds of festivals. You think perhaps of the Tulip Festival in Holland, Michigan, nearby. And whenever communities put on these festivals or fairs or what have you, they try to put on their best face because they know that the town will be visited by many people, guests, strangers to the town. And you want to put on your best face so that when people leave, they have a great impression, a good impression of the community they have just visited. But brothers and sisters, the responsibility to put on a good face, if I may put it that way, or better put, to show genuine hospitality and kindness to those who are visiting and among us, is not just a summer phenomenon or an occasional thing. It is characteristic. It is characteristic of the believers. And here's where I want you to notice the very important timing of this command to show hospitality without grumbling. Because welcoming guests has a certain timing that should not be overlooked. The command of verse 9 comes as a series of commands that begin with verse 7. And if you have your Bibles open, you know that that starts a new section or a new paragraph in this chapter. The end of all things is at hand. Now, this is not an anti-camping sermon. Peter said it already. The end is already at hand. Therefore what? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded so that you may pray. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, keep loving one another sincerely, for love covers a multitude of sins. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do you get it? That therefore what? The words, the commands, those exhortations that follow the therefore are said in the context of this time. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, show hospitality without grumbling. What has Peter done? Peter has placed the practice of hospitality high on the list that are important. The list that is so important for things that belong in the last days. Now, he could have mentioned many other things. In fact, perhaps we're a little surprised at his list here. He could have said this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, preach the gospel. Now, of course, the gospel must be preached. That's clear from many, many other passages. It is important, but Peter does not mention it here. Peter's concerned with the Christian lifestyle for a very specific reason, because hospitality is a necessary practice that belongs to the last days. The Bible is not interested in the use of clever numbers and figuring out with numbers when you can ascertain the month, the year, and the day of this or that end time event. The Bible has no interest in that whatsoever. What China might do, what Russia might do, what may happen near a hill called Megiddo in Israel. No. In the thinking of the New Testament. And this must be our thinking as well. The work of Jesus Christ on earth began the last days of planet earth. Already in Mark 1, the time has arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, it's already started. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, do you believe in the resurrection of the body? He would say, it's already started. The first fruits have already appeared. The end of all things has fallen upon us. That's the timing for this command regarding hospitality. Now, the kingdom of heaven has already set foot in this world. It is not of this world. It is not of this world. That's why Christians do not take up swords or guns in order to advance their religion. No. We are not of this world. But we do have a king who reigns over all things. And that church may expect her Lord's return at any moment. As James 5 verse 9c says, the judge is standing right at the door. The return of Jesus Christ will end all things in this creation. These are already now the last days. Keep then in mind this command. Gladly welcome guests. As a command that is part and parcel of end of times, end of this world living. That's why hospitality should be a leading characteristic, not a secondary one, of the royal priesthood. God's own people, the Church of Jesus Christ, as history comes to a close, remember this timing. Offer hospitality. Show it, because we are in the last days. But remember also, in the second place, the motivation for this command. Because that really comes in verse 8, in the context of verse 8. Above all else, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the motivating factor. For Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what is love? We turned our attention to that briefly this morning. It is a commitment. It is a commitment of the heart, of the mind, of the will, to give of oneself, to seek the well-being, the genuine well-being of someone else, to care for one another. God is committed to his elect because of his sovereign love, and that love is anchored and made secure in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings in the last days. Therefore, because God has shown us his love, and that is the basis of our Christian life, you can know that same love by believing in the promises of God's word. And then beyond that beautiful knowledge of his love, of his word, we put it into practice in a very tangible and concrete way of showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love has many forms of expression, does it not? One gives of oneself, one dies for one's friends, one lives seriously to make others responsible. And so that hospitality and welcoming one another is one way, an important way, but it is only one way of making that Christian love very, very noticed. Maybe we should define hospitality before we go on. Hospitality, the word for hospitality in the original was a word that meant at one time a love for the stranger or friendship with a foreigner. And immediately we begin to think, well, this is not new. Wait a minute. In the Old Testament, God had some very definite things to say about how to treat the sojourners, the strangers, the aliens who would come among the people of Israel. And remember that when Israel invaded the land of Canaan and entered the promised land, the Canaanites were to be removed. But God placed in His word this command, and if a sojourner comes among you, you shall do him no wrong, but you shall love him as you love yourself. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19. So there's those Old Testament backgrounds for what Peter is saying to the church. Show hospitality. What is hospitality? It is that ability to welcome and graciously serve guests and strangers. All Christians are called to be hospitable and welcoming. It's repeated in Romans chapter 12, verse 13 by Paul. And although some may be more gifted at it than others, we're not all equally gifted in these things, yet all Christians, motivated by love, can and must welcome guests without grumbling. The Bible says church elders are to be hospitable. Widows are to be hospitable. And in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, when you show hospitality to strangers, you sometimes entertain an angel, angels, as Abraham did, and you don't even know it. And therefore, because we are motivated by divine love, love from God to us, and our love for others, we show hospitality. We gladly welcome guests. Did that phrase in that verse 9 catch your attention a little bit, without grumbling? Without grumbling? Why that? Why does Peter mention, do this without grumbling? And here is where, again, the Bible takes away what some might have is a very romantic notion of what the early Christians were like. And by romantic notion, sometimes people think, well, the early church was just one big love fest. Everything was just great. The gospel was spreading. People were being converted. And they all just loved one another wonderfully. Well, no. Because Peter is addressing a church that is composed of both Jews and Greeks and other kinds of Gentiles. And being a Christian did not wipe out overnight those deeply rooted attitudes that separated Jews from Gentiles. How does a Jewish Christian now welcome into his home a Gentile Christian when all his life the Jewish person may have believed in Gentile germs? You have Gentiles around, everything gets unclean. They're dirty. They're not like us. And so it is easy for us to imagine that in the early church, many Jewish Christians would be content with thinking, well, you know, we have our kind of people and they have their kind of people. And it's fine if they have their church and congregation and we have our church and congregation. We'll get along, but we'll stay separate from each other. And there you have the crux of the matter. In other words, Peter is the one who sees a vision of all kinds of animals, and the divine voice says to him, kill and eat. Oh, but I never touch anything unclean. Kill and eat. If I have declared it clean, it is clean. If Jesus Christ has shed his blood for his elect, and they come from every nation, every culture, every skin color, every background, every language of this world. Who are we to then say they belong in their group and we are happy to remain cuddled in our group? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without bringing back all of those prejudices that you may have had from the past. What has the gospel done to change your life? Why are you a member of this church community? Because of its truth in teaching and in practice? Because perhaps you have the same type of ancestry in Europe? Your parents go here, your friends are here. Now, none of those are bad reasons, but are they the reason? Here's where the rubber meets the road, and the world is watching how we do it. They are. In Peter's day, it was often the case that when a person converted to Christianity, he would be cut off from his former friends and even family members. This is still true among Orthodox Jews and in many, many Muslim communities. I remember when I was on the island of Cyprus, my students were Egyptian Christians, and I asked my Egyptian Christians, and Egypt is still one of the more tolerant Muslim countries. What would happen if a Muslim student were to go and study in some American university, and while he was here, he would convert to Christianity, and then went back to Egypt? What would happen to him? And my Egyptian student said, they would kill him. Not official government action. His family would make sure he would be killed, or she would be killed. The hospitality and the Christian fellowship of God's people, the church, was so needed to replace those natural relationships that now had been disrupted because the gospel had claimed another person for Christ. We become the family of God, true brothers and sisters in the faith. In Peter's day, here's another evidence of why Peter needs to say this. Missionaries and pastors could hardly use the inns and the public lodging. They were both dangerous and immoral. Now that's changed in our Western world. We travel with great convenience. Motels, credit cards allow us a great freedom of movement. But sometimes I wonder, brothers and sisters, if something may have been lost. Something of Christian community is lost when we so individualistically rush off to be by ourselves. How do Christian community and Christian hospitality function among us? Welcoming guests. Without welcoming guests in the days of the early church, it would have been very difficult for the missionaries and pastors to travel and to bring the gospel to the various cities of Europe. Love from the heart, as the motivation is stressed, because of two reasons. On the one hand, we can go through the motions in a very rote and mechanical way. We do our duty, we invite the guest, and once the chilly visit is over, they're gone. On the other hand, there's the danger of keeping real Christian love, real Christian community, only with those we know. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving the people you know. But remember and believe the gospel. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Remember Luke 7, where this woman of vile background is found washing the feet of Jesus as he's having a meal, trying to have a meal in the presence of a Pharisee. A Pharisee who never greeted Jesus, who never washed his feet, but invites him over for lunch with the rabbi. But who is truly loving the Lord? Whoever is forgiven much, loves much. And this woman, says Jesus, whose sins were many, they are forgiven her. God, through the death of Jesus Christ, forgives much. Whoever, in turn, is forgiven much, loves much. And recognizes that the brokenness of sin in all of its horrible forms permeates people who look like they have it together and people who clearly don't have it together. The smart, the not so smart, the good looking, the not so good looking. Sin has devastated the human race. And if you know yourself forgiven at the cross, and you know those sins are right, washed away by the blood of Jesus, whoever is forgiven much loves much. That's why we reach out to others in the Christian community. No Christian stranger should remain a stranger among us long. Now, of course, there can be abuse of this. I know that. Christian hospitality can be abused, and some people can take advantage of you. The early church had a catechism book called the Didache. And it said if a missionary comes, welcome him. If he stays for a second day, that's okay. If he stays for a third day, he's a phony. Now, we can smile at that. Already in the first century, there could be abuse. But yet, out of love, we gladly welcome guests. And there's a gospel imperative to all this, finally. Now, I know that the gospel itself is not an imperative. The gospel is a statement of indicative. This is what God has done in Jesus Christ, really and truly in history, for the life of the world. But because of what he has done, we receive this command to go forward and show hospitality without grumbling. As Peter says in another place, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It is God's will, says Peter, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You know, gladly welcoming guests is a real challenge to us who are Reformed, who are Christian in our faith and conviction. And perhaps you wonder, Reverend Vanderhart, why are you preaching this? Aren't there bigger, grander doctrines of the faith that can be addressed? Oh, indeed, there are. And I'm sure that your pastor, Reverend Ipama, has addressed them and will address them in the future, indeed. And yet, the end of all things, boy, that's somber. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, show hospitality to one another without any grumbling. Because as Francis Schaeffer said, in the 20th century, he said this, there is no use saying we have community or love for each other if it does not get down to the tough stuff of life. It must, or we are producing ugliness in the name of truth. I am convinced, said Schaeffer decades ago, that in the 20th century, and now let's just say in the 21st century, people all over the world will not listen if we have the right doctrine, the right polity, but are not exhibiting community. There are a lot of lonely, broken people around us. And when we practice the hospitality that belongs to the family of God, we should be creating in them that hunger and that longing to also experience it through Jesus Christ. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. But then in loving much, we also love the visitor, the stranger, the neighbor, the co-worker whose life has been devastated by sin. This is priestly work. This is sacrificial work that belongs to all of us as the children of God. It is the end times. It is. And in the end, when the judge comes, the judge will say to the saved people on his right, for I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And we will say, but when did we see you as a stranger, Lord, and invite you in? And the king will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, the least of them, you did it to me. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you.